One time in college, I was getting to know a friend, and they asked me about my family, and I said, you know, my dad is a pastor, and so this brought up the fact that I grew up in a Christian home. And then they responded that they had not grown up in a Christian home. Maybe there had been some divorces or something, and somehow they just weren't raised in a church. But they acknowledged to me that 6 months prior, their grandmother, a beloved grandmother, had died. And in a way that this person couldn't quite make sense of or couldn't quite explain, they had a sense that their grandmother who had died was still with them. I think many of us, Christian or not, have had experiences in which somehow those who have died, we wonder and are curious how they're interacting with us, how they're still a part of our life. Today, the writer of Hebrews says that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, of those who have gone before us in faith, whose lives have pointed to Jesus Christ. And so I want to reflect with you a little bit. What is the connection between us who are alive and those who are on the other side, those who have died? What is our interaction? What is our mysterious, mystic, sweet communion with them? Perhaps the most rational connection we have to those who have died is that they serve as an inspiration for us. The writer of Hebrews today reviews so many things in the Old Testament, pointing out the faith of people in the past and the way in which they persevered and followed God. Likewise, for us as Christians, we not only have the stories of the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, as well as 2,000 years of people who have persevered, struggled, endured, loved in so many different ways and times and places. I think for most of us, though, the chief people in the cloud of witnesses are people whom we have known who have died. Our mother, our father, our grandparents, our uncle, our aunt, our siblings, maybe even a spouse, a dear friend. People whose lives serve to inspire us. The truth is that whether it's in the Bible or Christian history or our friends and our family, the word witnessing means to point to Christ, but the witness of people, the witness of the saints, is always related to suffering. And we find again, whether it was in the book of Hebrews today, in this sort of cataloging, or again in the lives of our friends, it's often that they've been through something. Maybe it was suffering from cancer. Maybe it was enduring the death of loved ones. Maybe it was enduring economic hardship or pandemic or plague or famine or war or injustice or abuse or addiction or all sorts of things that happen. But as we observe them, we realize that they clung to the Lord, that the Lord was faithful to them. And there may even have been times in their life when they couldn't make sense of God, yet God kept calling them and inviting them back till the day when they could rejoice again in the Lord. But again, all of these people in our lives, and I think we all have them, people who there's a very soft spot in our heart where they, even though they are dead, they have a living faith that still encourages us, challenges us, inspires us, guides us even in how to live this day. But I wonder if this connection with those who have died could even be a bit more mystical. And I have found that through the Spirit, there are times in which those that have died seem, not just by their example, but somehow seem to be from the other side speaking to us, encouraging us on. This can happen when we discover a Bible of a family member as we're going through their things after they've died. And maybe this happened to you where you saw a bookmark or a note or a Bible passage that was uttered or a prayer card that they saved, and suddenly, it's not just an interesting point of information. Oh, mom liked this Bible verse, but it's as if at that moment that person is from beyond speaking to you that word. Last year, I did the funeral for one of our beloved members, Gary Hanna. I think for 9 decades or so, he was in our church choir. And many years on Good Friday, he would sing, "Were You There?" And as I prepared for the funeral, I was able to find a digital copy of him singing, "Were You There?" And I played it for his wife. And as we listened to it, it wasn't just a voice from a long time ago, but it was this voice from beyond. This voice from the other side of the veil, encouraging us on and reminding us of the beautiful yet terrifying thing that Christ had done to redeem us and win our salvation. The Spirit was making alive the one who had died, and their faith, their voice was hearkening to us. People often ask me about wanting to plan and prepare for a funeral. And this is a good conversation, but I want to assure you that after doing 200 funerals, I kind of know what's going to happen in a funeral at this point. And Pastor Wallace has at least as much experience with this as I do. I can sort out the details of a funeral, but what I or no pastor can do is pass on to your family what Bible verses meant something to you and why. What hymns, what places, what times in your life were sacred? Where were there times of spiritual drought? And when did you have an overwhelming presence of the Lord in your life? Those are the memories you should write and speak and record for your family, so that after you die, then you are in the cloud of witnesses, those from beyond who point to and speak a word of living faith to us who are still on this side. There's a lot of secular question of what will your legacy be, but I think for us as Christians, the question is, what will your witness be? We think about what we really want to leave for our families. What do we consider most important? And finally, how can we point to Jesus Christ and his faithfulness in our lives? But might we go even a bit deeper here and explore further what this mystic sweet communion with the cloud of witnesses looks like? Is there a way in which those who have died somehow are mysteriously still with us? Are they still speaking to us? I had a pastor friend who told me once that when he was baptizing a child in his family, as he poured and he said, "Beloved child, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," he heard his mother's voice, clear as day, saying the words. I continue to hear as a pastor of times when you all have had dreams and a loved one returns in your dreams and assures you that they're okay. Speaking with a hospice nurse this week, and this hospice nurse was sharing about how again and again at the end of people's times, they, as they're struggling with death, they begin to call out for loved ones, but not in a distressed way, as if this loved one is beckoning them on, welcoming them, coaxing them, inviting them along to come home, to complete the journey. Of such things, I cannot declare them not to be true. I suppose I can cynically think of other scientific or psychological reasons. But I think we do well not to discount them so quickly. It's interesting that during the pandemic, the number one category of cell phone apps that were downloaded by young adults was astrology. People are hungry. And as people no longer find the answers in church, they search elsewhere. And I think rather than sort of try to feed the world more doctrine, I think we should be welcoming our young people into conversations about the mysteries. For ultimately, our faith does have so much mysterious about it, so much we cannot fully quantify. How it is that Jesus Christ was fully divine, yet fully human. What does it mean for Jesus Christ to have suffered on a cross? How does Jesus come back from the dead, and what does a resurrected body look like? All of these are mysteries, but I think even more deep than all of that is the more fundamental mystery of why does God do this? Why does God choose to forgive us? Where does forgiveness come from? Why does God choose to do all this? And why does God love us? Again, there are great mysteries that we can scarcely understand about our faith. Now, the thought that when I die, that there would be my loved ones who have gone before me, who are calling me home, who are welcoming me from the other side and telling me that it's going to be okay, that I can let go. This is a profound comfort to me and makes me less afraid of that day and that place and that time in my life. But perhaps this is speculation, but I'd like to go further towards what I think I'm more confident of. And that is that whenever I do see my loved ones, whatever shape or form we're in, I'm sure that I and they will be rejoicing to see each other restored to health. But my sense is that their greater joy will not simply be seeing me, but in welcoming me and beckoning me on, inviting me, as it were, to go a little bit further and to join the great room. To join a banquet. And I'll get to look up. And you will too. And you'll see a great cloud of witnesses, an uncountable measure from every time and every place. But in the center, there will be the one who has given everything for us. And I can scarcely imagine that there'll be some way in which Jesus is far off, surrounded by everyone, but yet so close. And at that moment, as I gaze upon him and as I ponder this all, my sense is that all of us in that moment will be filled with an inexpressible joy, and a song will well up in our hearts as it dawns on us that we have joined the great cloud of witnesses. And we begin to join in singing the great, beautiful, mysterious, and triumphant hymn. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen.